my daughter sent me this little funny this week. It said, if you fall and people laugh, you're young. If you fall and people panic and run to you, you're old. I fit the old part on that. We're glad you're with us. Man, what a great Mother's Day. What a great time to be together. We're thankful that you're here. We say it every week and we mean it. No one's here by mistake. You're here by design. God has a reason for you being here. Whether it's what you think it is or not, the reason you came, God wants to speak to you today in some form, some fashion, whether it be the worship, whether it be the word, whether it be just being in a corporate expression of God's family. God wants to meet with you. We know that because he says that's what our goal is. That's what he says, man, you're gathered together, we're with you, and I'm with you. And so that's the body, that's what it's all about. Last week, man, I just put a plea out for people to sign up to help do our yard care, and I asked for 12, and look at all who signed up, people just to help sign up. I appreciate that, and I know the crew that's been doing it, yeah, clap, because that's good. You say you want to be a part of that, they'll still take help, but it really makes things go a lot easier for them, and we have some faithful people who are out, men and women, who do that, and we're just thankful. So thank you for signing up. They will contact you this next week, and so just to let you know that we have your name, we have your number, and you're on our hit list. So we've got you covered there. A couple weeks ago, we started a series of Now What? Now What? And we looked at it after the resurrection. What was next in the resurrection, and why there seems to be somewhat what we call a lost passage within that. And the lost passages are really not lost, they're there. But we never see them in a uniform way. We really go from the resurrection, we think, well, that's the end of it. Woo, well, you know, we had a great day on Easter here. But the week after, what happened? What happened after them? What, even in that culture, what happened? What took place? The next thing on the calendar that you really see is Pentecost, the establishment of the church. The Holy Spirit comes, the Comforter dwelling within us. And God says, man, you know, I've given you the Comforter, Jesus. I left you with that. And he indwells us. A new economy being indwelt by the Spirit of God breathed within us. And boy, we see there and we see the start of the church, the expansion of the church. But what happens between resurrection and the issues of Pentecost? So we've been looking at a couple different things. We looked at the women who went to the tomb expecting to see, you know, to have to go in and prepare the body. We looked at the two men on the road to Emmaus and how that they were amazed when they realized it was Jesus. And last we looked at the beginning of the story. The beginning of the story, the disciples in the upper room. Remember, they were in the upper room, they were hiding. They had the door locked. They were afraid because within that, they knew that the groundswell of people, not only who wanted to kill Christ, but the followers of Christ would also be taken down. So they were hiding in fear. And then Jesus appears to them right there. And as Jesus appears, their world changes. Everything changes for them in a heartbeat, in a moment. Because he appears. Hope is reborn. Joy is given. All the things that just took place. Now I want to tell you about the rest of the story. Because it's there too. The rest of the story is found in John chapter 20. It says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. The rest of the story, we know less about Thomas than we do about many of the other disciples. Some we know a whole lot about. We know what they did, their occupation. We knew what took place. But in Thomas, we don't know a whole lot about. In fact, what we do know is all contained pretty much in the book of John. He is assumed to have been a twin. The reason we don't know with whom, the Thomas in Aramaic is for twin. And Didymus, as they said all the time, Didymus is the Greek for twin. Some will postulate that the twin was Matthew, though we don't know that. They just postulate that because many times you see Thomas and Matthew together. They were together. But I want to share because I want to share some of the things that maybe you haven't thought about and maybe just put a different light on the man Thomas was. I doubt if many of you at this moment recall the other things that Thomas did, but we sure know this one, don't we? We sure have marked him and labeled him. We know what this one is. We know this passage. But he is, I want to share some of these things because he's a different man than what we automatically have labeled him all these years. I want you to see some things and maybe just challenge your brain a little bit. First, I think Thomas was sacrificial. Very sacrificial. John chapter 11, verse 14. So then he told them plainly, this is Jesus speaking, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, because he was going to raise Lazarus. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, come on, guys, let us go with him that we may die with him. Now, there are some who postulate the fact, or they'll say, well, you know, he gave up. He was given up. Because he knew that if he went back to Bethany, it was already an edict. They were already trying. There was already a coup to kill Jesus there. It was going to lead up to the issues of the resurrection. They knew that he knew, the disciples knew, that there was a death warrant out for him in Bethany. And so there, as he goes to Bethany, as Jesus says, I got to go back to see Lazarus, then they say, Thomas is the one who said, come on, guys, let's go with him. We're going to die. Some see that as he gave up. I don't see that at all. I see that as a man who was sacrificed. He sacrificed 3 years of his life. He left, though we don't know the vocation he had. He left whatever he had and followed Jesus. He left him and followed him and wanted to be with him in that process and said, no, I believe Thomas. He wasn't negative on this. He was saying, gentlemen, we have followed. This is the way it is. We were with him for 3 years, and I'm going to sacrifice. If it means we die with him. We die with him. I think not only was he sacrificial within that, of leaving his life and giving his life, I think he was also devoted. I think he was a devoted follower of Christ. You say, well, why do you think he was so sacrificial and so devoted? You go to John chapter 14. Many of you know this passage. It's a great passage. It says, Jesus is saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Jesus, the way to the Father. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through me, through the Father except through me. You say, well, see there again. Some will take that and say, he was kind of like, well, duh. I don't read it that way. I read the fact that Thomas said, you know, I'm willing to go to Bethany and die with you. And if you're going someplace else, I don't have the Google map yet. So give me where I'm supposed to be. Give me the way. Because where you go, I want to go. Where you are, I want to be. I want to be in your presence. And if that means we're going to die, we're going to die. If that means we're going to go to someplace else, I don't know really where your Father's house. He hadn't caught that. He hadn't seen that. He didn't understand that. But he said, I want to be with you. I don't see that as a negative view from Thomas. I didn't hear anybody else speaking up. I saw Thomas stand and look at the other guys saying, you guys can stay here and fish or whatever you want to do, but I got to go with him. My life has been him. My presence is with him. I think he was devoted to want to be in the presence of Jesus. He intended to go wherever he went. Previously, see if it meant to Bethany, to die, he was going to go there. Or wherever Jesus was going, he wanted to be with him. To love his presence. I wonder at times, do we have that? I mean, poor Thomas, there's a lot of things about his life that we see from a negative, but perhaps you just turn that around. And he was sacrificial. I believe he was devoted. The problem was with this passage is that he was absent. He was absent. That night in the upper room, he was gone. He wasn't there. People say, well, where was he? I don't know. I don't know where he was. You don't either. Many will postulate, well, he had fallen away. That is not true. I don't believe that at all. I'll show you why in a minute. I don't believe he was. Try, as we have said every week, place yourself in Thomas's shoes right now. He had dedicated his life for over 3 years to Jesus. Was willing to go to Bethany to die with him. Wanted to know where he was going. Give me the map. I want to know where you're going to be because I want to be in your presence. And when Jesus died and Thomas's life was, like all of them, like all of their lives, were just decimated. Hope was gone. Everything that they had poured their life into was a tragedy and was a travesty. Was it real? He probably felt lost and betrayed. It shouldn't be too hard for you to feel that way if you've ever lost someone that you love. But each of us cope differently. I don't know where Thomas was. But could it be, just could it be that he was so distraught that his coping skill wasn't to be with people but was to be alone? Maybe he was the man who said, I'm going to grieve alone. I don't want to be with people. I'm not going to be in that upper room. Nothing was going on in that upper room except they were hiding out of fear. He wasn't in there. I don't know where he was, but he wasn't in that room hiding in fear. He was absent. Perhaps he coped with grief alone. I don't subscribe to those who automatically say he was falling away or giving up. I believe he was processing in his own way. But he missed some things in that upper room. He missed some things. And we saw that last week. Thomas missed the presence of God. That where he wanted to be, that which he wanted to have, he missed the very presence of Jesus when he appeared in that room. The presence of God filled that room, and he missed that. He wasn't there. He missed the power that God demonstrated. The door was locked. They were hiding behind the door, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears. That's pretty powerful, is it not? Is it not all of a sudden they look, and there's Jesus, and what came from that? When they look at this, they were overjoyed, man. Their whole dismay, their lack of hope was gone. Jesus appears in that room, and joy just is overflowing within that. He is alive. We're seeing him. And then he speaks peace to them. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Man, that's what they wanted. They were in turmoil. Their lives were turned upside down. What they needed at that time, Jesus met them exactly where they needed, and they needed peace right there. They needed to understand that, hey, this isn't the end of the story, guys. It's just the beginning. They needed that peace, and he gave it to them. And not only to give them the peace, to say, okay, everything's going to be okay. Stay in the upper room. Just stay right here. It's going to be fine. He said, no. Unlock the door. Get out. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you from this room to go, to make a move, do something. I was so encouraged this week when people came to me, because last week the challenge was, what step do you need to take? And man, I heard from people this week, I said, you know, that challenged me. I walked out of our building and said, what step do I need to take with Jesus? What's the next step I need to do? And man, some of them went and shared their faith with others. Some prayed with people. Some did things that they never had done before. And you know what? They took that step, and God honored that in their life. It built that faith factor. It built that faith history of saying, I'm going to take that step. But Thomas missed all that. He was gone. They were commissioning him to go. They were commissioned, all those people there were commissioned to go. And at that moment, throughout this passage, even to this day, we have labeled Thomas, have we not? What's he called? Doubting Thomas. Is that fair? Is that fair? Read the account again. None of them believed. None of them. If Mary really would have believed what Jesus had said, had heard what he said, she would have never gone to the tomb. They say, you got to go prepare the body. There ain't nobody there. Mary, you got to go get the spices, get the linen. You got to go prepare the body. You got to go wrap the body. There ain't nobody there. He said he's not going to be there. Why are you wasting my time? That sounds more Italian than it does Jewish. But that's, you know, why are you wasting my time? But they went, and God surprised them. You know, Jesus surprised them. He's not there. Oh, no. The rumors start. Somebody took his body. What did the women do? They didn't believe what the women do once they saw it. They went back to the disciples. What did they tell him? He ain't there. And immediately they all believed him and said, praise God, he's alive. Is that what happened? The answer is no. It says they didn't believe her. They didn't believe. They even ran to the tomb, and they didn't believe. That's why you find them in the upper room, hiding. They didn't believe. It's not doubting Thomas alone. They didn't believe what Jesus had said that he would do, he could do. They didn't believe and trust in the promises that he said, I will do this. Listen, I'm trying to guard your heart here. I'm trying to give you peace. Let not your heart be troubled. But yet they didn't believe. It wasn't just Thomas. It should have been doubting Peter, doubting Mark, doubting John, doubting Luke, doubting Rick, doubting Joe, doubting Mike. Doubting Gonzo, because we're all there, aren't we, at times? Are we all there the same, not really believing that God says and what the Lord said is true, that we can do, that we can go, that we can reach our sphere, that we can give and he will bless. We don't believe, we doubt that he really knows my needs. We doubt that he can really take care of me. And boy, we have beat up on Thomas forever, doubting Thomas, that's how he's known. It's not fair. Because we're all there. All of them were there. He was just a few days late. Jesus appeared to the same group, those 10 and others who were there, but those 10 disciples, and he said, hey, here I am, look at my scars, and they were overjoyed. And they tell Thomas, they tell him what's going on. They needed the same reassurance, the very same reassurance that Thomas verbalized. They needed that. And he's been stuck branded for life. Yet was it really him? And sometimes we get labels. We're not going to chase that rabbit trail. But I thought as I studied, boy, there's a whole lot to be said about sometimes you get labeled and you never break the label. It won't let you out. People won't let you stop. People won't take the label off of you because you've been labeled. And that's who you are. But is it really? Was that really who Thomas was? Have you ever questioned why did Jesus come back? I don't mean he's going to come back. He is. We've already read that. Why did Jesus come back to that upper room? He'd been there and done that. He'd appeared to many. So why, put your thinking caps on because I want you to tell me, why did Jesus come back to that room? The first law of hermeneutics is let the word interpret itself. All I'm asking you to do is know what the passage says. Why did Jesus come back to that room? Thomas! Do you realize that Jesus came back to see Thomas? Oh, but he had fallen away. You think? No. Listen. What Jesus is showing right there, and for Thomas especially, we beat him up because unless I do this exactly what everybody else did. But Jesus came back, he appeared in that room, and he's saying for Thomas, because he says, listen, I'm the God of second chances. I'm the God of second and third and fourth chances. Yes, you were important to me, Thomas. I want you to see. You followed me. You sacrificed. You devoted yourself to me. You weren't here that night, but I want to appear to you in front of all of them so that you are a God of second chances. And as soon as he appeared, the same thing happened. But he said, and before he came, he said to the crowd, but he walked in that room that night, and he appeared in that room, and he called Thomas and said, Thomas. I don't think he was angry. I don't think he was sarcastic. I think it's just what Jesus is. Love never fails. And I think he reached down to Thomas and said, I'm sorry you missed it. But I'm here right now. You long for my presence. You want to know where I'm at. I'm with you right now. Here's your presence. Touch it. He didn't need to. He believed. His faith was now active because he knew hope was reborn. Life was reborn. I am thankful that God is a God of second chances. I am thankful that God, though everybody else may label you something, that God says, I see the heart of you. I see who you are. I see what you need to be. I'm going to stretch you to become what you need to be. And Thomas is a living embodiment at that point in time that God came back. All those other guys, they may have had a little, yeah, we saw Thomas. What? Thomas said, okay, I missed it. I missed it, man. I missed the power, the presence, the joy, the peace. I missed it. I missed it. I'm sorry I wasn't here. And there's Jesus. Second chances. And Jesus appears. He immediately believes and doubt is gone. And Jesus says we're to believe by faith. They believe because you see. That verse wasn't just culturally relevant at that moment. He was also forecasting and foreshadowing that was to come because he would be gone. They wouldn't see. Why was he appearing in between the resurrection and Pentecost? Because it was an infant stage that was going to happen with the church, and the church was going to be born, and they needed those signs and wonders at that time to establish who Jesus was. They needed those signs and wonders to establish who the apostles were. They needed those things. But once it was established, they were done away with because we don't need to look. And he said, blessed are those of you who believe without having the sign, without having the wonder, without having this, you believe by faith. And that's where we are today. But we have what is written. Just as they had what the living word had said to them that one day he would rise again. They had the Old Testament who said that this is what's going to happen. Jesus told them, we have the living word right now. We have it here. Do we believe it? Or are we still doubting? Put your name in there. Do we believe today? The admonition is they looked for a sign. But blessed are those who believe without testing God. Some of you say, well, I'm not, you know, some people say they're atheists. You know, I don't know if they're a moral atheist or an intellectual one. I don't know. But the reality is they want to see God, to do something right on the wall. There is no God. We can't see it, even though creation alone tells us there's a God. Blessed are those who believe without having to see, because we believe what he says. We know the word, what he promised about us, who are in Christ, what that means. Or are we the ones who say, well, seeing is believing until I see it? Oh, I'm not. You've got a label. Yeah, I'm not. I don't believe you'll ever change until I see it. Really, it's not now what, it's so what. What was the point of all of this? What was the point of this whole story? And he ends that chapter really telling us in verses 30 and 31, what is so what? Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these things are written, that you may know and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. This story wasn't about doubters. This story was written so that we would believe in the name of Jesus. That we would believe that the Jesus who appeared to the disciples and said, man, I'm alive, will appear to you and me. Oh, I don't mean in that visible apparition. But ladies and gentlemen, today we are in the upper room right now. And he is here. What he gave us at his Pentecost was a spirit dwelling within us, God living within us. And we come to this upper room and we still have the same choices to make. Do we step out of these walls and reach our sphere of influence? Do we step out and go? Do we pray in big and boldacious ways, audacious ways? Do we pray and ask God to do something? Do we live beyond our label? Do we live beyond what God wants us to say and what people do and say, God, I'm thankful for the second chance, for the third chance. Regardless of what people label me, I see that you have value in me and you place it. I want to live to that. But most of all, if you're here today, I don't care whether you've been here forever, grew up in church, whatever. It doesn't come to about this church. It doesn't come to about this story. It comes that Jesus wrote all of this. The entire narrative of the word is that you might have life and have it abundantly. And that is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of the picture of the resurrection, that we might have life. And if you've never given your life to Jesus today, if you've never said, I'm a sinner and need a Savior, then you need to do that right as you sit right there. And right now can be your upper room experience, where you experience his presence, his peace, his joy, his forgiveness, right now. In just a moment when we close, there'll be a couple over here praying. They'll be willing to pray with you. If you've never given your life to Christ, you say, man, I want to know this Jesus. I want to know this Jesus. You can pray with them, ask them, they'll share with you. See any band member that was on this stage, pull them down and say, listen, I want to talk to you about a relationship with Christ. See myself, Pastor Mike, Pastor Paul, whatever it may be. Say, I don't know the Lord. I want to know the Lord. Not about church. Not about heritage. It's about a personal relationship. As we leave here today, what's the step that God has for you? And you may be the one that says, God, I need that. Man, everybody else has passed me by. I need to know your presence. He's real, and he'll make himself real to you this day. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come, I pray that you will help us not to be doubters today, but believers today. May we trust in what you have said in your word. May we trust in those things that you have promised. And God, I pray that you would meet the need of every heart here this morning, regardless of those who need salvation or those who just need encouragement. I pray you'll meet the need. I pray that there's someone here who doesn't know you. As they sit in that chair, they can do that without anybody. Just open their heart to you. God, I pray you will excite us and enthuse us to get out of this building and go share the wonderful things of life with you and being in Christ. May we have that motivation. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.